Oh, good. Happy Reformation Day. It feels a little weird to celebrate Reformation Day. I mean, on one hand, I'm very glad for the doctrines that came out of the Protestant Reformation. But on the other hand, I wish that the Pope had just read Luther's 95 Theses and said, hey, this kid makes a good point. Let's just change things. Remember, Jesus' prayer was that we would be one. There would be unity. But it just wasn't the way it was working out in the 1600s. So I still say Happy Reformation Day to all of you. Well, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I went to a law of homeschooling conference in Steubenville, Ohio. Parental rights, homeschool law, yes. If you don't know where Steubenville is, it's just down the road from Nadenhutten. And it was put on by the Franciscan University of Steubenville. So all our speakers, well, not all of them, but a good deal of our speakers had a very Catholic influence to what they were saying. And one of the speakers was there. His name is Patrick Fagan, F-A-G-A-N. And the next time you're on YouTube and incredibly bored, you might want to consider putting in his name and just looking at some of his lectures, many of which are actually recorded there, various speeches he gives at the university there for whatever seminars they're putting on. So Patrick Fagan is the American Catholic Church top statistician. So if you ever wanted to see statistics applied to Christian living and how we measure progress in this and measure lack of progress in that, Patrick Fagan is the person you should consider looking at. So I'll tell you in a minute the direction I'm going with this sermon, but I will say one thing as a quick aside that I've just got to share, because after listening to this man speak, I just wanted to go back in time and bring everyone I knew so they could watch the lecture all over again. It was just statistic after statistics and charts after charts on all manner of things as it related to life in America and Christian life and life around the world. It was just incredible. But one thing he said, I just got to share it with you. He asked the crowd, he says, what top things can you say about a child that will statistically, dramatically improve their grade point average? And people started guessing, economics, is it ethnicity, is it this, is it where they live in the world? And he was saying, no, no, no. He said the number one thing that directly influences a child's grade point average is the frequency with which they attend a weekly worship service. And he said the other thing that you can say about these kids that dramatically makes a difference, that's slightly less of a difference, is that the child grows up in a home in which his or her mother and father both live. In other words, it's a healthy home, the family has not broken up, and it's a healthy environment for that child to learn. Those two things dramatically influence a child's grade point average. I thought that was so cool. So the application of this, which he didn't get into because he was on to the next chart already, but the application here is, if you want your kids to do well in school, take your wife out for a date. That's my application. Strengthen the marriage. Drag your kid to church. But if it's not on a day in which there's something going on at church, take your wife out on a date.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, one thing that he said that really got me going, he was asking, what group of people are the most afraid of death? And the answer was the mildly religious. And so today I'm going to talk about the mildly religious. That's what I'm going to talk about today. So who are the mildly religious? Well, he didn't really get into all this. So from there, I kind of had to apply some things as I prepared for today. The mildly religious are those who have heard just enough of the gospel message, just enough to know a little bit about what's going to happen at the end. They know at some point there's an end to this life and then some manner of judgment. The scripture does say, it is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. It is going to happen. I know people get all excited about, hey, I've just started exercising this, and I've cut out this, and I'm now taking this in my body, and I quit juggling chainsaws, and this and that, all kind of things that can improve your life expectancy, but there's no guarantee you're going to make it to that expectancy, and there's a 100% guarantee that at some point you are dead. You can laugh if you want to. That's completely correct, though. Yeah, okay, yeah. At some point, you will pass away from this life. And when that happens, you will face God for judgment. Now, I know that all of you, really, you probably don't mind because you're looking forward to being with Jesus. I know I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. I don't fear the judgment because I'm living now with the judgment in mind. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is the source of my righteousness. I will not go to heaven and plead my own merits. I will only be pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. His wounds will speak for me. His blood will clear me. His blood will exonerate me. But I took care of that on this side of eternity. That's why I'm not afraid of the judgment. That's why you should not be afraid of the judgment. But that's why the mildly religious are often terrified of the judgment. They've heard just enough of the message to know the judgment is coming, but they don't want to respond. The minute I heard that from Patrick Fagan, again, F-A-G-A-N, the minute I heard that, I thought to myself, who are the members of my family that are the most afraid of death? Answer, it was the mildly religious. Then I thought, who are the members of my wife's family that are the most afraid of death? Again, the mildly religious. It's not that they have to be, but statistically, that is the group that is the most afraid of death. What does it take to be mildly religious? How would you look at the salvation offered by Christ and say, I don't really want to live for that? I maintain there are probably some people who don't understand and maybe some people who just heard it wrong. I think there's a lot of that out there. But I think there are some people who heard it just fine and they don't want to yield their lives to Christ nor trust him completely for their own salvation. You can't take your resume with you past the grave and use it as your defense in your own judgment. You can't take your money with you. You can't take your reputation with you. Can't take those things with you. Besides which, the Lord isn't impressed with your fancy word, and he knows what you've done. He knows everything you've ever done and everything you've ever said. You're not going to be able to fool anyone. And so these people are just intentionally withholding. And God talks about them in his word. He refers to them as the lukewarm. And he warns them, hey, at some point, you're getting spit out. I've had it. the lukewarm need to resolve things on this side of eternity. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know I am. I see so many of you on a regular basis. I don't worry whether or not you're Easter, Christmas Christians, okay? But maybe someone out there and online, or maybe you'll be able to relay this to someone. The bottom line is that you must be born again. You must be. By putting your faith in Christ for a total and complete transformation, putting your faith in Christ to be the source of your salvation. You know, God's word, it's like a mirror. James 1 talks about, if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God's word is like a mirror. You can use God's word to show you where you really are. The mildly religious might try to fool themselves. They might surround themselves with others who will say, oh, you're doing just fine. Don't worry about that big judgment at the end of time. And they might try to talk about what a good person they are. And when you ask them questions, they might immediately rattle off some long list of accomplishments. It doesn't mean anything. It's Christ's righteousness that counts. We have no real righteousness of our own merits. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, is what the Bible says. You might think that you're dressed in the emperor's clothes, if you can remember that old fable. But God's word says no. You hold up God's word to you like a mirror, and it says, no, no, those aren't righteous clothes. Those are filthy rags. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it says in Galatians. God's word tells us where we fall short. Even if we look at the Ten Commandments will tell us where we fall short, that we have fallen short. Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? What does that make you? A thief. You ever looked at someone and longed to be with them sexually when they were not your spouse? Jesus called that adultery. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever spoken falsely for the Lord? These are things of blasphemy. Have you ever borne false witness against your neighbor? The Word of God calls you a liar. If you stand before God and the charges are read against you, you are a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer. Those are the charges. How do you plead? You cannot plead, I am innocent. Your answers will be, I am guilty, or the blood of Christ will speak for you. Those are your two options. Christ warned us about not being lukewarm. He warned us about being the servant that buried the talent. He warned us about not being foolish virgins. When I think about the mildly religious, I'm sympathetic to those who may have heard it wrong. All I can do is repeat the gospel for you properly and hope that you would understand it. But to those people who did hear it properly, and those people who just chose not to respond, I have to question your sincerity, and I would have to question whether or not you are properly evaluating the situation. How can you say, yes, I understand, I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and I understand what you're saying, Phil, that my righteous acts are not really righteous acts at all. They're just good deeds that I thought would get me somewhere, but now looking at the word, I understand I'm not going to get into heaven based on my good deeds. I'm only getting into heaven based on the blood of Jesus Christ and putting my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation. But if you look at that and then you say, I don't think it's that important, I really have to question that. C.S. Lewis once said, the one thing this can't be is of mild importance. It's either not important because it's completely false, or it's extremely important because it's absolutely correct. You can't just say it's mildly important. So when someone acts in a way in which they are mildly religious, you know, they're showing up at a church service every 2 years or whatever, and I'm sympathetic to those who might have health problems. I'm not criticizing everybody who has trouble getting to church. But to those people who are mildly religious and would probably admit, they're in a mildly religious, sure. I do. I have to challenge you. And I'm not doing it because I want to scare you, although if it works, I'll take it. I am trying to draw you because I love you and Jesus loves you and God is not willing that any should perish. God wants us all to come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so I want to kind of flip the script a bit. Instead of chasing you towards a sincere relationship with the Lord, I want to try to draw you to a sincere relationship with the Lord. And again, I realize I'm preaching to many of you here in the choir, but on this one, I really think I can challenge you all to come closer and closer to the Lord. I realize 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter is writing his dedication to the book. A lot of the New Testament books are written to someone. There's a little dedication or something at the beginning. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is referred to those who received an equal standing in the faith. I find that delightfully profound. So I realize those of you here have equal standing in the faith with me. And I'm glad that you are walking with me as my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I still want to encourage you to press on. To press on, to know the Lord more and more, and be more and more delighted in the Lord, and more satisfied in the Lord, and to reflect more and more of the love of Christ to all of those people who touch your life every day. I want to talk about a desire to be intimate with the Lord. When you say intimate, maybe you giggle a little bit. You're like, hee hee, intimate. But there's nothing here that has to do with boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband, wife. You can be intimate with a friend. It's just someone who knows you super well that you can share your secrets with. I want you to be intimate with the Lord. That's the kind of relationship I see. Look, I look here in the Bible and I see these Old Testament people. And I see Abraham. He was a friend of God. And I look at David and he says, when can I go and be in God's house? I'm constantly longing to be with the Lord. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. And these are the Old Testament people. Our relationship is so much more vibrant with the Lord. I want you to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe who loves you like crazy. I don't want to get into a Methodism where you have to read the Bible for a certain number of minutes every day and you have to pray a certain number of minutes every day. Having said that, if you're going to be intimate with the Lord, you should be reading his word and you should be praying. But I don't want to get lost in methods. That's not my style. That's not who I am. I just want to draw you. I want to encourage you to come closer and closer and closer to the Lord. The Lord wants to be with you. There are some who will be mildly religious. I want you to be stone cold Jesus freaks. When you come closer to the Lord, you will learn to value him more and more and more. And in the process, you will learn to devalue the things in your life that probably should have never even been there. And as you draw closer to the Lord and spend more and more time in God's presence, you will be transformed based on the Lord's own timing. But you will be transformed. The places in your life that you thought were dead and sterile and done with might suddenly just burst forth in beautiful life as the Lord transforms you. The wounds in your life that you've been carrying, some of you, for decades and decades, suddenly become a place of health in God's presence and a place of wondrous transformation. You know, the Japanese have this little thing they do with pottery, where when the pottery breaks, they actually take just a little bit of gold and they put it into the cracks to show it once was cracked here, but now it is even more beautiful than before. And I look at that and I think, that's what Jesus does to me. I want you to see the goodness of God. And I think one of the best places to see the goodness of God is in the 103rd Psalm. I love the 103rd Psalm. Maybe off the top of your head, you don't know what Psalm 103 is. Don't worry, I'm going to read at least half of it. But the 103rd Psalm are the terms and conditions. Now, I'm a lawyer by trade, and I love, okay, I got to be careful how I say this. I like to see the terms and conditions before I say I accept. Although there are times I'll be somewhere and I just need to get on a website and I say, I don't care, I accept. I don't even read it. It could say any number of things. But when I have the time, I actually like to go through it and see what's in there. Sometimes there are little Easter eggs hidden in the terms and conditions. And sometimes there are grammatical errors. And sometimes it's obvious they just cut and pasted from other websites. And then I'm laughing at what the attorney has done. But the terms and conditions of our faith are very well spelled out in Psalm 103. But the trick is, this is the terms and conditions of the old covenant faith. The new covenant faith is completely superior in every way to the old covenant faith. But it's really spelled out well in Psalm 103. So I'm just going to work from Psalm 103. If there was something like Psalm 103 in the New Testament, it's not as well spelled out. It's kind of here and there. It's 2 Peter 1:3. It's in Galatians. It's in Colossians. But I really like Psalm 103. So I'm going to read some of Psalms 103. I realize that in Christ, these promises are yes and amen. And so I'm going to read it with New Testament commentary here and there. I'm actually just going to read it from my notes here. Psalm 103, I'm reading from the ESV. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefits, that's a word that those of you who are employed somewhere in the corporate world, you know the word benefits. This is what you get for working somewhere. This is what you get as an extra, okay? I love to see benefits. You're legally entitled to them. They are yours. And these are the benefits of those who are serving the Lord. And they're wonderful. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Oh, I don't need to go any further, although I will. He forgives my iniquity. He forgives my sins. That's what I need. I am a sinner through and through. I'm in need of forgiveness from the great judge of the universe. Well, here it is. He forgives all your iniquity. Then it goes on to say, who heals all your diseases. Wait a minute. This is in the Old Testament. I know there are some people out there who teach, hey, our church, we've got all the signs and wonders and the the healings and the people falling down and things like that. Here it is in the Old Testament. It says he heals all your diseases. And we have a much more vibrant faith in the New Testament under the new covenant that is in Christ's blood. You know, we have people down here every Sunday morning to pray for those who need prayer. Sometimes they need encouragement. Sometimes we are praying for healing. And you know what? I mean, we've got several people who rotate through on prayer. It's often my wife and I. When I'm praying for you, I am believing God for a healing every time. I may not see it every time. Sometimes people come back later and say, you know what? You prayed for that and it opened right up. One person said, you were praying for my ear. As I walked away, it opened up. I hadn't been able to hear from it since I was on my flight. I am believing God for healing every single time. And I'll tell you why. Because Psalm 103 messes with my head in a good way. If this is what it says in the Old Testament, how much more should we have these things in the New Testament? Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good. I got to talk about that one for a minute. Satisfied with good. If we can learn to be satisfied with the good things of God, we will keep ourselves from many painful things in this world. There are so many things in this world that promise to relieve our pain and pressures, that promise to distract us from the troubles of the world, but often what they do is they just cause us many pains, many snares, many toils, many challenges, because they are but the things of this world. But God offers the good things. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, the scripture says. Sorry, that's King James. I learned a lot of this stuff under the King James. So I still say the King James sometimes as I'm remembering it. But it satisfies us with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I realize sometimes that might be hard for us to fathom, because many times we'll see that money seems to equate to justice going in a particular direction, and it seems like some people are above the law, but they are not above God's justice. No one is above God's justice. You can be the richest man in the world, the richest woman in the world. You are not above God's justice. The Lord will work righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. It says so in his word. He made known his ways to Moses, verse 7, his acts to the people of Israel. Look, I got to talk about this one too. I know there are some people who feel like, how can we really know God? How can we really know anything about this mysterious, eternal figure? Look, that is postmodern thinking taking to the nth degree. You can know the ways of God because God's word is written so that you can understand his ways. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know the perfect will of God. There are some people who say, how can we even know God's will? Spend your time in God's word. You will be transformed. Spend your time in God's presence praying with the Lord. You will be transformed. You will start to understand these things. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now that's quite a bit coming from the Old Testament. Now remember, this is written for God's people. This is not written for those who are not God's people. But even under the Old Testament, David writes, now, I'm not getting dealt with according to my own sins, because the Lord is merciful to me, Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's what he wrote in another psalm. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's where I'll stop. That's where the benefits kind of run out in Psalms 103. It does keep going from there a bit, but that's where the benefits kind of run out. I want to draw you closer to the Lord. I want you to encourage the mildly religious. Warn them if you must. Take the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation very seriously. That is what we must warn the mildly religious about. I want to close here. It's Reformation Day, and we've talked quite a bit about the gospel message. And about 10 years ago, there was a song written by Sovereign Grace Music. A lot of that's Bob Coughlin, who used to be a member of the band GLAAD. Those of you can remember the band GLAAD in the 1980s. Okay, I'm dating myself, but he wrote a song called Not in Me. The entire band wrote it. Not in Me by Sovereign Grace Music. And I'm going to read you these lyrics. I'm not going to sing it because my voice is just not, it's not special. I'm just going to be honest. I've learned that down through the years. It doesn't stop me from singing at the top of my lungs many times, as my children can testify. This song, I think, really captures how we can look to the Lord on the day of judgment. Not in Me by Sovereign Grace. No list of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him, and he alone can give me rest. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give, can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live. But Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me, and merciful in Christ alone. All right, that's the end of the sermon. That's where we'll stop there. We do have some announcements that I need to give, and then we'll have Gordon come up and pray for us, and then I'll give the benediction. So for our announcements today, offering. Oh, if you're doing the offering, this would be an ideal time to do so. Thank you, brother. Our announcements this week. So this week is the packing party for Operation Christmas Child. We'll be packing shoeboxes for little kids around the world so that they can hear the good news of God's love for them. And we will be doing that. So it's coming in various phases this week. So if you're here Monday through Friday, you can be here from 6 to 9 p.m., that's when we'll be doing packing. And then next Saturday, this coming Saturday, that is, we'll be here from 1 to 5. Now today, right after service, we're going to need some help transforming the sanctuary, which usually means moving the chairs around. But there will be those here who will be orchestrating that. And then even tonight, I know some of the youth are going to come out and kind of help make sure things are set up in the right places. That'll be at 6 o'clock tonight for the youth that are doing that. Also, if you would like to support Operation Christmas Child, but want to throw some money at it as well, they will take your donations. And then if you feel like you need something in return, we are selling Buckeyes and cheese and calendars. No cheese this year. I'm sorry for those of you who are looking forward to the cheese, but maybe you can orchestrate it for Operation Christmas Child. I also want to make you aware of the fact, and sign up if you want to volunteer for some of these things is out in the lobby, all right? Also, I want you to go ahead and just kind of keep it in mind. Here in a few weeks on the 21st, it will be Open Microphone Sunday, where everybody who's here will have an opportunity to share what God has been doing in their lives, radically transforming them as we draw closer to the Lord. So if you have one of those stories of God took an aching, infected part of my life and transformed it for his glory, oh, we're going to hear those stories, and you're going to encourage the rest of us who hear such things. That'll be on the 21st, so kind of keep that in mind. And with that, I think we have a prayer coming up.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word today. Be with us as we go forward, Lord. Help us to remember your word, to live as your children, and to be mindful of your grace and your love and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.